Now, when you're faced with temptation, you don't really feel that authority. When you're in the middle of a storm, sometimes you don't feel that authority. That's where the faith walk comes. That's when you begin to walk by faith, knowing that God has not left you, forsaken you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I'm always with you. My word works for you and in you. My word is living and abiding in you. And when you're under the gun or under temptation, you know, or you lose your temper, you feel guilty, what do you do? Well, praise God, you don't allow that guilt to conquer you.
Thank you for tuning in to the Living Bread Podcast. We hope that your spirit will be lifted and your heart comforted by today's sermon. Pastor Brian Bohr is the senior pastor at Living Bread Church and is a passionate minister of the grace and blessing of God. In today's sermon, learn how to confidently trust in God when life has you down. Now, here's Pastor Brian in a sermon titled, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do.
You've probably never been there before. What to do when you don't know what to do? How many's ever been to a place where they didn't know what to do? As they say down south, when you don't know what to do, punt. Punt. But when you don't know what to do scripturally and spiritually, is believe. Come to the point where you believe. James chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible said, James, a servant of God, a servant of God. Praise God. Isn't it good to be a servant of God? And not only a servant of God and a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible said to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, the Bible says, greeting. He says, verse 2, he says, my brethren. Now, he's speaking to the brethren that are scattered abroad. These are actually new people that have not yet actually been totally converted into the faith at this time. But he says, my brethren, he says, notice right here, he says, count it all joy, he says, when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptation, of course, is the word trial or test. The trials of life come to us all. And the power of God that's living on the inside of you is greater than the trial that you're facing today, praise God. That's the good news. So one thing that James says, he says something that's, that our mind does not accept. He says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or when you're going through a test. He said, begin to count it all joy. Amen. Do not lose your joy. And many times a trial and a test and temptations come against you to rob you of your joy. See, joy is a power of the spirit that operates on the inside of us. The world has what we call happy hour, but the church has joy hour, praise God, or a joyful life. And we should experience the joy of the Lord. If you lose your joy in life, what happens to you? You get oppressed by life. If you lose your joy, you get oppressed. God does not want any oppressed. It's not the will of God for you to be oppressed. It's never been the will of God for you to be oppressed. That's part of the anointing package that was upon Jesus, was to set the oppressed free. And so one thing that he says, count it all joy, or let's say it this way, modern translation says, do not give your joy away. Do not give your joy away. Do not yield your joy to the storms of life. Life is always trying to prepare a new storm for you. Life is always ready to fight you. So do not give and do not yield your joy to the storm or the test or the trial. Or he goes on to say the temptation. When temptation comes and you fail in the area of temptation and you yield to temptation, it robs you of your joy, because once a person yields to temptation, there's a power that comes upon them immediately, which is called guilt and condemnation. If you lose your temper, that's the one we're going to talk about. But you know all the temptations of life. There's all kinds of temptations that we see in the world today. But we're just going to use one called anger, because everybody can identify. But when you lose your temper, as we say, and you get angry and mad and upset, what you're doing, you know, you have yielded to the temptation. And you say, well, my family were people, and they are people that are short fused. Guess what? The power of God and the Spirit of God can rebuild your character. Amen. You know, don't have the same personality as grandma had. Make up your mind that you're not going to have that type of personality. Praise God. Amen. But when you yield to temptation, what happens? Guilt rises up on the inside of us. Now, sometimes this guilt comes from our conscience. And God has put a mechanism in your conscience so you will not be void of conscience and you won't be void of understanding that you do wrong. So God, in the personality of man, he put a mechanism inside someone. When they do something wrong, they know that they've done wrong. Amen. So he says that when a person yields to temptation, many times it robs them of their joy. Now, does God want us to be guilty? No, God does not want us to be guilty. He does not want us to feel guilty. He wants us to keep our joy and understand that joy is coming from the presence of God. The Bible teaches us that in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. So where do you get into the presence of God? In church? Not just in church. You get in the presence of God every time you get into the Word. Now, basic Christianity, of course, is to believe on God, to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But in order to have an intimate relationship with God and Jesus Christ, you're going to have to know Him. You're going to have to know Him. You're going to have to walk with God, and you're going to have to know God. And there's no greater way to walk with God than to walk in the Word of God, to study the Word of God. In fact, Paul told Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God. Amen. Rightly dividing the word of truth. So he says when you're studying, meditating the Word of God, looking into the Word of God, you are walking in the presence of God. Because the anointing and the power of God and the presence of God and faith comes from the Word of God. So when you're meditating in the Word, reading the Word, studying the Word of God begins to bring a presence upon you. And that presence is found in one word. That word presence is translated over here in the New Covenant as authority. Authority. In the Old Covenant, it was the word dominion. When the presence of God and the anointing of God and the hand of God, that terminology, the hand of God was upon them, is the Old Testament terminology. You don't find that term over in the New Covenant because we have the Holy Spirit and that anointing today abiding on the inside of us. But that anointing now and that joy and that presence is translated, or we could call it converted. You take one set of money or some type of money like in America and you go to another country and they have these little converting booths in the airport. And you go there and they convert your money. Well, when you're in the Word, studying the Word, meditating on the Word, the presence of God is converted over to authority. There is a feeling that comes upon you called the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ that lives on the inside of us. And you can sense that. Now, when you're faced with temptation, you don't really feel that authority. When you're in the middle of a storm, sometimes you don't feel that authority. That's where the faith walk comes. That's when you begin to walk by faith, knowing that God has not left you, forsaken you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. I'm always with you. My word works for you and in you. My word is living and abiding in you. And when you're under the gun or under temptation, you know, or you lose your temper, you feel guilty, what do you do? Well, praise God, you don't allow that guilt to conquer you. Don't allow guilt to conquer you. Ask God to help you reshape your character. Amen. Remold your character. And the character part of God is the handiwork of God, what he can do in your character. Well, he says right here, my brethren, my sisters, he says, count it all joy when you fall in the diverse temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith, he says, worketh patience. This next verse here, he said, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Understand, the trial is really not against you, but the trying is against your faith. See, the devil doesn't have any faith. He hates faith. See, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith pleases God. What is faith? Well, it is to believe, but faith is also a risk, a dare. It is an attitude. It is a walk. We walk, we live by faith. You know, we make fun of Peter because he got out of the boat and walked on the water and sank. But you know, there's really nothing to make fun of Peter about, because there were 12 disciples that could have gotten out, but only one got out, and that was Peter. And all the other disciples, you know, they were having a business meeting. And when Peter was getting ready to get out of the water, and they said, Peter, you don't want to do this. It's a risk. But without a risk of faith, you'll never experience the power of God. And so faith is a risk, amen, to the human mind. Faith is a risk to the human nature. Praise God. God loves risk takers. Those that will take a risk in faith, live by faith, believe God that God is leading, guiding, and that God's bringing you through. And he does. And so the trial that a person goes through is a trial of their faith. The enemy has your faith in the courtroom right now. He's not just testing you, he's testing your faith. And then the enemy, of course, Satan, we know him as the accuser of the brethren. We would call him the prosecuting attorney. He's here to prosecute you. He's here to accuse you. He's here to let you know that you have failed God. But understand this, in the finished work of Christ, you have not failed God. God took in calculation man's errors. The Bible says he knows our frame. Amen. So God took in calculation everything that humans would do in life, and he calculated it into the death of Christ, that everything, we're going to use Mike right here because he's sitting up here on the front, everything that Mike would ever do in life, God took in calculation for all human that live on earth, that they would be forgiven through the precious blood of Jesus. So they would not live under guilt and condemnation. He took in calculation. Amen. Because the death of Christ was just not for past sins. It is also for future sins. Now, I know you don't have a problem with that because you've heard us speak that for a very long time. But Pentecostals and some denominations, they have a hard time with the future sins. Because many times they believe the moment you sin, they use this terminology, probably you never heard, you're out of the will of God now because you sinned. But if a person is out of the will of God when they sin, you know the majority of the church would be out of the will of God when they sin. But God took in calculation what he was doing because he's smarter than us. He knew the blood would be the redeeming power that would redeem man's sins, future sins. Amen. And God created man in such a way, the mechanism of the conscience does not allow man to abuse this freedom that we call grace to go out and just do what you want to, because when you go out and do something wrong, the mechanism kicks in, something kicks in your conscience to let you know that this is wrong. Amen. And so a lot of people today, they're deputies in the body of Christ, and they're so concerned that Mike and I are going to abuse the grace of God. And they have no business being concerned about Mike nor me. They need to be concerned about themselves. Amen. Because God placed a mechanism in Mike. He placed a mechanism in me. There's a mechanism on the inside of you. That's just showing you that God is working in you. And he has that mechanism in your conscience. When you violate it, when you lose your temper, or when you do something wrong, cheat, steal, rob, you know, do anything wrong, that mechanism kicks in your conscience. And it lets you know this is not correct. And it's God bringing you back in. So you don't abuse the grace of God. There's no way to abuse the grace of God. Recently, I heard this one right here. Somebody posted this and on grace that said, and this was a minister, and I've known this guy for, many, many, many years. And he said, everybody is preaching grace now. He said, it's so funny. Everybody's preaching grace so they could cover up their sins. And a person called me up and said, hey, did you see so-and-so's post? I said, no, I don't read that over there. Yeah, they just posted that everybody's preaching grace so it would cover up the minister's sins. They're trying to cover up their sins. They said, what do you think about that? I said, that's the truth. We are preaching grace so we can cover up our sins. Do you not get it? I mean, I tried to make it kind of funny a little bit. You didn't get it? I'm concerned about some of you. That's what grace does. It covers your sins, praise God. Amen. The Bible said that love covereth a multitude of sins. Grace is the covering of your sins. That's exactly what it does. It's not the condemning of your sins, but it's the covering and the removing of your sins. And when you grow in the grace of God, there's a power that comes upon you that you're able to resist sin. But God does not want any guilty, feeling guilty, walking in guilt, walking in condemnation, because it robs you of your confidence. It robs you of your courage. It robs you from taking a risk of faith, because there's a voice that you have to deny. And that voice says that God's not pleased with you. You have done something to disappoint God. I want you to know you have not done anything to disappoint God. God took in a calculation what you were going to do ahead of time. Amen. And he placed payments, blood payments, in the vault, praise God, that would pay for your future transgressions. Amen. When the Bible speaks about forgiveness, it doesn't speak just about the forgiveness of what you have done. It talks about the forgiveness of a complete sins, praise God. So he's telling you right here, this trial, the enemy, has you in the courtroom, is against your faith. Because your faith has mountain moving power within it. Faith has a DNA that is traced all the way back to Jesus Christ. The same DNA type of faith that was in Jesus, that same faith lives in the believer today. Now, everything changed at the cross. Amen. Everything changed at the death of Christ. We entered into a new covenant at that death. We've been studying the new covenant a little bit when Jesus said, "This is my blood." A new covenant we entered into. Everything changed. But when Jesus was dealing with people on the earth in his earthly ministry, see, people do not realize there's another ministry of Jesus, not just his earthly ministry, but now there is the present day ministry. And there's more in the Bible about the present day than his earthly ministry. Actually, there's only 4 books about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. The rest of Paul's writings is not about the earthly ministry, but is about the present day ministry of Jesus and his life inside the believer now, and what he's doing at the right hand of God as your high priest. Hallelujah. But everything changed at the cross, because Jesus was speaking to people that were not born again. And many times he had to deal with people and he asked them a question. They would come to him and say, "Can you do this?" And he would always say, if you had faith, if you had faith. You remember, he dealt with people, and then he dealt with people. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." But all those terminologies, little faith, no faith, small faith, everything changed. That terminology was never used after the death of Christ. Because though after the death of Christ, a person now is born again. You must be born again. Every person must be born again. Amen. That was John's message. You know, when you're born of water, you're born into the natural world. That's not water baptism he was speaking about. He's speaking about when the water breaks within a woman, he said, you are born into this world. You're born naturally. But he says, you must be born again. And of course, they had a hard time. Nicodemus had a hard time. You know, a lot of people had a hard time. How is it possible for me now that I'm old to enter in, he said, into my mother's womb and be born the second time? And Jesus said, you don't get it. You're only thinking about a natural birth. The new birth is a spiritual birth. And how do you attain that spiritual birth? You attain that spiritual birth not by feeling sorry for what you've done, by acknowledging what Jesus Christ has done. See, if you ever get on the trail of feeling sorry for what you have done, you're going to try to work the power of repentance to the place that you feel like you have repented long enough and now you can be saved. But I want you to know, when you see what Christ has done, Paul began to say, whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. And of course, Paul knew the plan of salvation. So all you have to do to get saved or born again is to believe that Jesus Christ simply was raised from the dead, or he's the Son of God, or that Jesus is your Lord. Amen. The thief on the cross, you know, Jesus died between two thieves. Both of these thieves were guilty. But one thief on the cross called him Lord. He called him Lord. Do we believe there's so much power in that name that a person, all they have to do is just call him Lord to be saved? Or have we made man and religion have joined together, man and religion have joined together to make out a way for a person to be saved? If you'll do all these things that we want you to do, it will secure your eternal security. If you do these things right, we want you to do. But I believe there's power in that name, the name of Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby man must be saved. It's the only name that contains salvation. Everybody say, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. Praise God. Amen. And you know, you can get saved just by saying that. When you're going out to eat today and you see somebody that may be lost, all they have to do is call on that name, that saving name. Praise God. Now, I was raised, of course, in a denomination that thought that you needed to tarry and you needed to struggle to get it. And, you know, when you're first in ministry, you're taken back by a lot of the things you got to do, like hospital calls. And I was called, I remember when I was 22 years of age, to go to the hospital because this lady in my church, she said, my brother is about to die. Would you come up here and pray for my brother? Well, that's not anything that I really want to do, you know. And because that's a hard spot to be in. So I went up there. And I have no skill, no experience on what to do. So I go in there. And they're all gathered in the room. And this guy had lived a riotous life. He was a heathen all of his life. So I get up there next to him like I'm going to do Mike. And I start talking to him. And he's looking up at me. And you know what we would call the last death is on him. I mean, he doesn't have long. And I just ask him, I said, would you like to make Jesus the Lord of your life? And he did just what you did. He just shook his head, yes. And I prayed with him, and as soon as I prayed with him, I just said, say, dear Jesus, I repent of my sins, I repent of my sins. I ask you into my heart, and I thank you for giving me eternal life. And all of a sudden, all of the sisters and everybody started bawling, crying. We've been praying for him for years, and they gave me money. Can you believe that? I mean, they gave me money. They gave me a $50 bill that day. I said, man, I'm going to the hospital every time anybody calls. But the impact that had upon them. Now, this has been like 30 some odd years. Anytime I have any relative of mine that passes away down south, this family comes to the funeral because of that moment in that hospital room. I mean, no matter who it is. And I have relatives down there, some of them I don't even know, because our family is just really mixed, man. I mean, it's mixed. And so I'll be called and I'll be down there. It seems that I'm down there. When I'm down there, somebody passes away and they say, well, would you come? Do you mind? You know, you're our preacher. You're our minister in the family, like Cindy is in her family. Would you come? And so I'll go there. And next thing I turn around and there are these people. We just want to thank you for coming to the hospital because we know our brother is in heaven. Amen. Praise God. Our brother's in heaven because he called on that name. That name not only has salvation, that name has forgiveness, that name has healing. Peter and John, they went into the temple. As they were going into the temple, they said, look on us. The man looking, he was a beggar. He was expecting to receive money. And Peter and John, they said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That name has power in it to bring about miracles. Amen. If you can overcome reasoning, miracles and the mental reasoning do not coexist. You have to overcome the mental reasoning and take a risk of faith because the mental reasoning says, well, I hadn't seen a miracle. Well, you are the test case. I mean, you are the big test case of doubt. You know, well, I tell you right now, if I ever saw one, I would believe it. That's not how they work. They do not work if I would see one. They work by believing in the Word of God. Whether you ever see one or not, you take a risk of faith and you believe God and you speak. You don't go to the place where the enemy wants you to go, where he's got you in court. Well, you know, I don't know what I've done wrong. God's disappointed at me. No, God is not disappointed. God took in a calculation that in his son's death, praise God, he was going to take all the wrath for Mike and Brian out on Jesus Christ. That way wrath would not be poured out upon Mike and Brian. He was going to take all the wrath and pour it out. He took in calculation so he would not be disappointed, never be disappointed with you. Praise God, that he would always love you. Now, when your children do something wrong, I remember I had a BB gun and I shot the back window of my dad's pickup truck out one day. And because I wanted, you know, I seen, you remember those stickers that we used to put on our windows back in the 70s? People put bullet hole stickers on there. And I thought, well, that would be so cool to have one of those on my dad's window. But I didn't know that window in the back did not do that little star. And I had a BB gun that was so, you know, weak. I saw the BB leave the barrel. Slow motion. I knew I was in trouble. I saw it, the brass bullet going, and it hit the window, and it embedded, and then there was a noise. It went, tunk, and then all of a sudden it went, I knew I was in trouble right then. I had to come up with a good lie. You know, my character in that day, in those days, the way to get out of trouble was to lie. And so I went in the house and I said, oh, Dad, I was shooting a plastic milk jug and it ricocheted off there and hit the window. He didn't believe it. He said, go out here and let me see that gun. And he took the gun from me. He said, now you don't be shooting birds. And I was always trying to kill birds and stuff. But you know what? I'm glad when you do wrong and your children do wrong, it does not change the ultimate love that he has and you have for them. Amen? And that's the love of God. He took in calculation of everything that you would do, even though you may think it disappoints him, but it doesn't change his love for you because he has a perfect love for you. But the enemy would love to come around and say, now, we're very disappointed with you and he's disappointed at you and God's upset with you and you've done something wrong and you've been doing these things wrong and God is mad. And he likes to keep people in that place where they have no confidence to God or with God. But understand this, God is not upset, mad at you. He sees you through what we would call redeeming grace, redeeming love. You've been loved by grace. You've been loved by his blood. You've been loved by his son. So when you fall, he says, into a trial or a temptation, he said, know that that trial is against your faith. Your faith is confidence and boldness. That you believe that God's bringing you out of every situation. That you're living victoriously. No matter what the enemy has done, no matter what you have done, you're coming out. Praise God. See, there's no room for condemnation in the church. We're not to be a condemning church. What denomination are you? We're called the condemning church. You know, we're not the condemning church. We're the non-condemning, amen, non-complicated church. Amen. We're not here to condemn people. See, whenever you start looking at people, what you're doing, you're just not looking at yourself. I remember reading Smith Wigglesworth's book, Ever Increasing Faith, and he said that this guy started following him around everywhere he would preach. And you know, Smith Wigglesworth had tremendous healing services. He said this one guy would travel around and sit up on the front row, and he said that he had the gift of discernment. There's no such thing as the gift of discernment. He said he had the gift of discernment, and he said he could always discern what's wrong with somebody. He said he could go up to somebody and he could discern that you've been living in sin, you've been doing this. And he came to Smith Wigglesworth and he was trying to, get a way to allow, you know, his ministry to operate with Smith. And he said, let me tell you something about your gift. He said, if you'll just turn that gift upon yourself for 5 minutes, you'll get rid of it for the rest of your life. Anytime you're seeing problems in somebody else, understand you're about to be deceived by the devil, because the devil loves to get you to get your eyes on other people's issues and problems so you can judge them versus yourself. Do you not understand this one principle? There's not one person here besides Harry that's perfect in this church. Do you not understand what you're upset about, what you call sin in another person's life, is just something that you do not do? But if we had to examine you, there's something that you do do that's not pleasing unto God. And God is not condemning you, neither should we condemn anybody else. If you want to have the power of leadership, the magnetism that Jesus had. Jesus had a magnetism about him. They call it a charisma in the world. He had a gift. What was his gift? His gift was the gift of no condemnation. He had the ability to see the potential within a person versus their faults and the issue that they had. He had the ability to see them through the love of his Father. All the way down to adultery. The woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. They brought that woman to Jesus and threw her down. And she wasn't even dressed. Man, they drug her straight out of the scene. To try to accuse him. And they said, Moses in his law said that a woman that was caught in adultery should be stoned. But what do you say? Jesus did not condemn that woman. He wasn't condoning. See, a lot of people think that he was condoning. No, he never condoned. He loved, because he knew love could conquer and would rebuild and would restore. Even translators, even theologians that were placing our scriptures together, they debated on this one miracle, whether it should be in the canon and canonized and placed within the scriptures. If we're going to take any story out, we ought to take that one out right there. We don't understand the full scope of what Jesus was doing right there. Sure, the natural mind never does understand the full scope of love, because it's always examining somebody else. But if you want a growing church, and you want the ability to lead, and you want the ability to be able to help people, you got to understand that you're not there to judge anybody, but to love them. No matter what they have said and what they have done, you do not condemn them. Jesus did not condemn that woman right there. Because, you know, in that place where they were living over there, and I still think the rules are the same in Missouri, in order to commit adultery, it takes at least two people, not just one woman. It's hard for a woman by herself to commit adultery. So they brought this woman and threw her down. But Jesus lifted her up. Praise God. If you want to restore somebody, you'll have a ministry. But if you want to correct somebody, they're going to repel and run from you. If you believe your ministry is to correct somebody and you got a gift to correct, well, you're not going to have many people coming around. You say, well, that's okay with me. I stand solid on the word of God. I stand solid with God. If they don't like it, bless God. No, it doesn't work that way. You need to be in relationship with people where you can minister to them. I've seen this in the church many times. This church, every church I've ever pastored, I've seen people come into the church that did not fit in. Just didn't fit in. And I saw them pushed out the door because they didn't fit in. Just because the people of that church were so spiritually shallow. Because these people did not look like them, dress like them, act like them. I remember a couple that moved here from California. And you can't get any different than the people of California. The people of California are pretty much weird people. I have several friends in California, and I hang out with them at some of the conventions, and I try to act like them. And one of the things that they do is they don't wear socks with dress shoes. For me to be with them, they wouldn't want me to have socks on. And so I said, well, I'm not going to wear any socks. I'm going to be cool. Well, guess what? 2 days later, I got blisters all over my feet. But you know, these people, this couple, they moved from California and they started attending our church. And when I saw them, they stuck out in this church because they didn't look like they were from this area. They didn't dress like us. Their hair wasn't like ours. Makeup, I mean, this girl had makeup. I mean, she had a lot of makeup on. You know, her skirts did not fit like the people in Missouri. Her tops did not fit like the people of Missouri. And so immediately I saw the shallowness of the church. And this is what, you know, the church needs to understand. You can't fix people. You can only fix yourself. Well, I don't want my husband looking at that girl. And so I'm going to let her know that her style here in this church is not acceptable. Let me tell you something. If you think your husband is not looking at a girl anyway, you got another problem. If you think it's in church is the problem, or you think if he's not at Walmart, if your husband wants to look at a girl, you're not going to be with him all the time anyway. So you're trying to make an issue because this girl probably is prettier, maybe better looking than you, but something's got to change in the church. You can't attack people if you want to reach people. Amen. And so, you know, we have an opportunity in every community to reinvent with the culture. Well, no. We need to be called out, separated, and holy, and sanctified, and we need to be totally opposite from the world. I understand, but the world changes. In the 50s, you know, they had, you know, the pant legs were very tight. And you, have you noticed back in the 50s, I wasn't there, thank the Lord, but they rolled them up. You remember that? And now, you know, that's coming back around. And if a guy comes into church now with his pants rolled up like that with no socks on, you know what people say? Oh, he's gay. That's what's wrong with him. No, he's not gay. It's a culture thing. It's just a culture thing. The cultures change. Hang loose. Get over yourself. Amen. It's a culture thing. It does not matter. It's a moment. It's temporary. You're on a journey. You're going to be here 70, 80, 90 years. It's no big deal. Don't get hung up on outer appearances, period. Well, the Bible says, no, you don't know what the Bible says. You're not the preacher. But the Bible says, you know, that you shouldn't do this and do that. Well, you're taking something out of the law of heathenistic people. Be open, praise God, to the world, to reach the world. Not to condemn the world, not to correct the world, but to love the world. Jesus had that ability. He raised this woman up. They were putting her down. What she was doing was not correct. Of course, everybody knows that. That's not the issue. The issue was he saw an opportunity to bring her up. Your words, your tongue, when you speak words today, they're either going to empower people or they're going to weaken them. Don't condemn a person if they're not doing something, you know, that's pleasing unto you. Let them know that God is still working with them, that God hasn't given up on them. Children on drugs, let them know that God hasn't given up on you. We haven't given up on you. Family members that are not doing right, drinking problems, let them know that God has not given up on you. People that are messed up. We all were messed up at one time. God has not given up on you. If you don't stop, you're going to go to hell. You don't know. You don't know who's going to be in heaven. You don't know who's going to hell. You do not know that. That person may call on Jesus. They may call on Jesus every day. They may be in a bar calling on Jesus. Jesus, I want you to help me get off here. I tell you right now, Jesus. I believe my dad went to heaven. I believe he went to heaven. My dad was baptized in water. He tried that. My dad was baptized in the Holy Spirit. He tried that. But he would get drunk. He would go to Cairo, Ogimal. And he would begin to witness the people there in the bar. Bring them to our house, 2 and 3 in the morning. They'd be at the coffee table. I tell you, it's in the Bible, you know. And I mean drunk, witnessing to people. Is that right? No, it's not right. But you know what? You don't know who got influenced. I met this guy one time and he said, you know what? Your dad was the first person that ever spoke to me about Jesus. I said, really? He said, yeah, we were in a bar together and he told me about Jesus. Well, that doesn't go along with my theology. It doesn't go along with mine either. But praise God, you don't know if it's not working though. Loosen up a little bit, congregation, if you want to see great things happen. Praise God. Loosen up on people. Praise God. Knowing, he said, the trying of your faith, what does it work? It works patience.